Father, we do come today, and Lord, we come expecting to hear from you. We got here, we came here this morning, God, wanting to have a time with you, having a time of worship where we can just lift up our hearts and tell you we love you, and Lord, express gratitude to you, and we want to continue that as we're in your word. We want being the time in your word, being a time of worship. And we ask that, God, you would speak to us. And again, I know that, Lord, with this many people, we're coming from every different kind of circumstance in life there could be. And I pray you would meet each one of those, the low of lows and the high of highs. Lord, that you would meet us here, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, for some of us, we need some conviction. We need to draw closer to you. So we came today seeking you, and Lord, I know that you're going to meet us here. And I ask that you would just bless this time, and you would have your way in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we've been going through Matthew, the first 10 chapters of Matthew basically are introducing the king. If you remember, I kept bringing up Matthew's whole theme is Jesus is the Messiah, the king. And he's been introducing the person of Jesus Christ. He's been introducing the power. He's been even introducing, as we left off, the people, those followers. So we kind of have it all together. Now we're going to begin a transition. And we're going to transition, and in that transition, 11 and 12 are going to deal with some rejection of the king. And then we'll kind of finish out the book dealing with Jesus working with the disciples. But before we get into that, I think we get into a really interesting part of Scripture. In the beginning of chapter 11, we get to look at and get a little bit of inside information and view of this guy named John the Baptist. And we get to get a little bit close with John and hang out with him. And here's what I love about this. We get to hang out with John during one of the most difficult times of his life. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, everybody, or oftentimes people think, you know, Christians just have it made. And if you serve the Lord, man, if you serve the Lord, he is going to take care of you and he's going to bless you and everything's going to be wonderful. And we're going to talk about that as we think about John. And yet we read John, not so, not a good thing. But before we get to John, we gotta look at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass. So again, drawing a conclusion kind of what we've been looking at when Jesus said, name the 12 and sent them out. He says, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, I think it's kind of interesting what's going on here as we read this. First of all, I want to draw attention again. Jesus commanded his disciples. I like that. Listen, Jesus didn't ask them if they wanted to go. He didn't look for volunteers. He didn't wait for a sign-up sheet. He commanded them. And I believe it's important that we understand that. Listen, he commands us to serve him. We're supposed to be part of what he's doing. And we're not doing him a favor. We're following him. So he commanded them. And then it tells us this. Listen, as he sent them out, it says he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. To teach and to preach. Listen, preaching is proclaiming, teaching is explaining. And I think we need that. Listen, I think we need both of those. We need the gospel proclaimed and presented, but we also need teaching. We need understanding of what's going on. And if you read through the gospels, that's what Jesus did all the way through. But then it says an interesting thing to me. He sent out the 12. Remember, we've been talking about that for like a month now. He gathered them together, sent out the 12. But here it says that he, what? He went from there to teach and preach in their cities. I don't know about you guys, but now I'm a little bit confused. Because where did they go? They went to their cities. They stayed in Galilee. So, you know, I read that and I think, huh, what's going on here? Like, did Jesus have to do follow-up? Did Jesus have to make sure they got it right? You know, because obviously when he's talking here, he's talking about Galilee. So everybody's in the Galilee. Part of it we know he's going out by himself. Now, some people said that, you know, maybe they got rejected like, you know, a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. And we see that with Jesus in Nazareth and that going on. And maybe they went to certain towns and everybody went, "You're Peter, man. We're not going to listen to you. What do you have to say?" And Jesus followed up. I'm not sure, but here's what I know. He's out doing ministry, and he's busy about doing ministry. And in a moment we're going to read, he's gathering people around him. So people want to hear him. So as that's going on, now pretend we're in the movie, right? We're watching the movie. The camera has shown that. They kind of pan the Galilee area. And then it sort of, listen, it leaves there, and it zooms in by the Dead Sea to a prison. And there's this guy who got put in prison, John the Baptist. He's been in prison almost a year. If you remember Herod, right? Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee. He did not like John the Baptist, because John the Baptist called him out. When John the Baptist was preaching, Herod showed up, but Herod showed up with his then wife, who was Herodias, who was the former wife of his brother, who he went and stole his brother's wife, divorced his wife. Now he has a new wife who is also his sister. Herods were weird. They were a weird family. You don't want to get involved with them. And John the Baptist said, "Dude, you are in sin. What are you thinking?" And Herod threw him in jail, threw him in prison. Now, I don't think Herod was as insulted as Herodias, as Herod's wife. She was really ticked off, and we're going to find out more of that in chapter 14. But Herod's in prison. I'm sorry, John's in prison, and that's where we kind of pick it up. And he's been in prison almost a year. So we got to think about what's going on in John's heart. What's he thinking? What's happening to him? Do you remember John's the one who stood out there and proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he pointed everybody to Jesus and sent disciples to Jesus, even sent his own disciples, "You go follow him." Now he's in prison. And here's what I think, man. I think some circumstances, I think some different of his situations, I think maybe even some understanding of what's going on has now affected John. And John's a little bit freaked out. And this is what I like, because maybe you guys don't. I get freaked out once in a while. And things start happening, and I gotta be really honest. Sometimes I wonder, "God, where are you? What's going on?" Well, look at John. Look at what happens in verse 2. It says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?'" Now, a couple things going on. One is, I want you to pay attention. First of all, he's in prison. We talked about that. But notice what he says. As he was in prison, and when John heard about, what did he hear about? The works of Christ. Notice, listen, pay attention. I underline that in my Bible. Why? It doesn't say when he heard about the works of Jesus. It doesn't say when he heard about what Jesus of Nazareth, what Nazareth was doing. It says when he heard of the works of Christ. Let's put that in Jewish terminology. When he heard of the works of the Messiah. Listen, John doesn't doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. What John doubts is his understanding of everything that has gone forward. John is in a place where, hey, am I understanding things properly? Because I'm in prison. And if you're the Messiah, I shouldn't be in prison. So maybe I'm misunderstanding. And then, listen, so he sends his disciples and said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Wow, you know, hey, I read this and I can completely relate to this. And I think if you're breathing this morning and you're born again, you've had some doubts. Things creep in. And I wrote down some stuff and things that contribute to our doubts and things that more than likely contributed to John's doubts. The first thing I think that really, really affected him was his circumstance. John's in a difficult circumstance. John's in a place where, hey, he had introduced the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to come and deliver Israel. He's supposed to set up the kingdom. He's supposed to put everything together. Instead, Jesus is off getting a ragtag bunch of goofballs and kind of putting them together and sending them out while John's in prison. Did I misunderstand something? Did I get it wrong? Or how many of us judge God by our circumstances? And John's going, man, I'm kind of a little bit confused here. And I need some understanding. And again, I think it's a lot of this. And again, I don't think he's doubting the truthfulness of God. I think he's doubting his understanding of what's going on. And if I put this together right, and I'm freaking out right now. So can you two go and ask some questions to make sure that I'm really on the right track? And so our circumstances, I think, definitely influence us and begin to play on us. But then another thing, and I think this is more important. I think the next thing that influences John is, listen, an incomplete revelation. Remember, John basically didn't have the New Testament, right? The only part of the New Testament he had are the first 10 chapters of Matthew, because that's all that's been happening or been, quote, written, but it hasn't been written yet. So he didn't have that. He had Old Testament revelation, and everything he's putting together is from that. And he's gathering that and trying to figure out what it means. I believe we can have the greatest doubts because we refuse to read our Bibles. And we get incomplete revelation of God. Here at Calvary, we encourage and stress and do everything we can to get you to read through your Bible every year. Like I said, if I could, I'd come to everybody's home and read it to them. It's that important. Why? You need a complete revelation. Listen, you need the complete revelation of God is from Genesis to Revelation, not just the book of Revelation. All the way through, we need that whole understanding. And then, listen, then we will have a complete picture of who God is, because I'm thoroughly convinced the Bible is the revelation of who he is. That's, if I need to know him, I got to spend time reading his word. How am I ever going to know God if I just pick and choose a couple verses now and then? I'm not going to know him very well. And then some people tell me this, well, I did it once. Whoopee dingo. Really happy for you. Why would you do it only once? Gaynell and I just celebrated 48 years of being married. And listen, that's all right. And hey, I didn't talk to her just once in those 48 years. I've had many conversations with her, and I know her a whole bunch better now than I knew her when we first met or when we had dated for a year. I know her really well now. Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to have an understanding of God when you're in that tough circumstance and you're sitting in that jail, so to speak? Do you want to fight doubt? Then you got to have that revelation. And again, maybe not John's fault. Maybe he only had what he had. You know, as we were singing songs this morning, as we were worshiping last night and this morning, I'm singing these songs and I'm thinking, I wonder if John could sing these songs if he'd have a little bit different attitude, right? A little bit different. But listen, man, you have that. So then the next thing, and each one of these, I think, kind of increases with putting doubt on us. The next thing I believe that influences us is a worldly influence. The world comes in, and instead of having a biblical worldview and a godly worldview, we have a worldly worldview, and we begin to see things that way. The questions that people ask me really bug me, and it proves to me they don't have an understanding of who God is. They have an understanding of what the world thinks God should be. Let me pose some of these to you. If God loves everybody so much, why do children die and people starve and people get diseased and become crippled? Why does that happen? If God loves everybody so much. How about this one? If God is a God of justice, why is there so much corruption and injustice in the world? Why do so many good people have it so bad and so many bad people have it so good? And if God is so loving and merciful, why does he send people to hell? If God is so powerful and false religion so evil, why doesn't he just wipe out false religion? And you can go on and on and on. And here's what that tells me. You don't have an understanding of who God is. You have a worldly view of what the world says about God, but you haven't spent enough time with him or in his word to understand who God is. When we have that understanding, those questions kind of answer themselves. And you don't have to, listen, you don't have to sit and wonder. And part of it is, you know, there's a whole bunch of if questions you could ask till you die. What ifs are not good. So listen, we have that. And then probably the biggest one for John, and maybe for us, is unfulfilled expectations. We kind of maybe start our journey with Jesus with some kind of expectation like, well, if I'm serving God, I'm indispensable and he's going to take good care of me. If you've ever served God, you know that that's a fallacy. You know that's not true. And we kind of have that. And maybe John went into this and maybe he's sitting in that prison saying, why am I sitting in this prison when God chose me to introduce this one, the Messiah, to the world? And here I am sitting in jail. And we have that unfulfilled expectation. I even call it kind of unreal expectations. We kind of put things on God that he never had a plan to do. And I believe some of the largest crises that come our way are divine. Because he wants to do something in our life. Sometimes the only way God is going to get that done in our life is through things that we would never put ourselves through. We would never choose for ourselves. Maybe John needed something and you know, that was the only way John's going to get it, by cooling his jets there in prison and hanging out with Herod for a year, year and a half. So listen, all of those things contribute. And listen, it happens to us. But doubting in and of itself isn't bad. It's what you do with the doubting that's important. What did John do? That's what I want to draw attention to. What did John do when he doubted? He ran to Jesus. Well, he didn't run to Jesus, but he did run to Jesus, right? He sent some guys. You go to Jesus and you find out. Hey, if you doubt, run to Jesus. And here's the great thing. You can ask, you know what? You can ask God anything. You can ask God even those hard questions. God is not, listen, if you ask God something, he's not going to like freak out. Oh my gosh, I don't know how I'm going to answer that. He's pretty secure in who he is. And he's got it together. And he doesn't even freak out if you doubt him. Like if you tell God you're doubting him, he's not going to go, really? Like that just ruined my day. He's all right. He's got it. So let him know. And like I, you know, I've said many times, and I've talked about this before. One of the first books I read as a Christian, and someone gave me, and I still think it's one of the greatest books. It's called No Turning Back by George Verwer. And I don't even know if it's in print anymore. I don't know if you can get it. But man, I remember, man, that book so affected me so powerfully as I went through it and read things. And one of the chapters was The Discipline of Doubt. And in that chapter, he says, listen, he says, yeah, you're going to doubt. But doubting's okay if it leads you to the cross. So what do you do when you doubt? Here's what you can do when you doubt. The first thing I do when I doubt is I stop and say, is there a God? And can I know if there's a God? And for me, that's a duh, right? You look at creation, you just look. I sit sometimes when I doubt like that and I go, is there a God? And I just start looking at my hand. This thing works pretty good. Remember, I'm from Bisbee, so I get a pass, right? So I just look at my, hey, do you ever just sit and look at your hand and in wonder of how good it's designed and how it functions? There is a God. So you look at creation and you know there's a God. Then listen, if you settle the fact there's a God, then you can ask yourself this question. Does God love me? And can I know if God loves me? Yeah. Look at the cross. He sent his son to die for you while you were still in your sins, when you were as bad as you could be. He died for you. And then now that you're at the cross, you're going to be okay. So that's what John does. He goes, hey, guys, I'm freaking out. Now, here's what I'm thinking. if the guy that you're following is freaking out, that's going to cause you to freak out a little bit too, right? I can imagine these two guys. I don't know how far they had to go. I know it was at least a couple days' journey to get to Jesus. Remember, there, John's down by the Dead Sea. Jesus is up in Galilee. They got to walk up there. Imagine what they're talking to each other.
I can't believe John's freaking out. Like, he's freaking out, and it's making me freak out. Is it making you freak out? It's really making me freak out. We got to get to Jesus fast, man, because we need some answers. And listen, man, that's got to be going on. These were real people. They weren't like pretend people or robotic people or super saints. They were like us.
So they're on their way to see Jesus. Listen, and verse 4 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John to get things together and knock it off. That's what some of us would think, right? Just get it together. Come on. I love the heart of Jesus here. And pay attention to his heart all through this, because this is a long answer. Listen, they come and ask Jesus. He doesn't just give, he gives them a very lengthy answer. And what Jesus tells them had to, listen, it had to strengthen John with resolve to face what he's going to face in chapter 14. I kind of think Jesus knew what he was facing. Why? Jesus knows everything. And I kind of think he's thinking, you're freaking out now. Wait in a few months, man. You're really going to be freaking out when they cut your head off. So I got to build you up, right? So listen, what did Jesus? He says, you go back and here's what you need to tell John. He says in verse 4, again, let's read the right thing. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. I love this. Listen, here's what Jesus says. I don't want to just give you an answer. Come on, let's go do some ministry. And then you go tell John what you hear and see as I minister. Don't you love that? So go tell him. And then he kind of explains it. Verse 5, the blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have lots of money. And blessed is he who does not offend because of me, is not offended because of me. Some of you are still reading. Well, because that's what we think. The one part I put in there, that's what a lot of people think, that Jesus came to make them healthy and wealthy. He doesn't say the poor have lots of money. Some of you are still reading. Listen, he says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What's the greatest need a person has? The need of salvation. Why did Jesus, you know, the other stuff we kind of get, why did he say, and the poor have the gospel preached to them? Well, because just like in our generation and that generation, oftentimes the poor are neglected. Nobody wants to talk to the poor. Nobody wants to deal with the poor. Nobody wants to do those things. Hey, when people are standing by the road or on a corner and stuff and have their signs, do you generally not want to make eye contact? Don't nod your heads. If I don't make eye contact, I don't have to deal with it. I'll be okay. I try to make eye contact. And sometimes I'm going to give them something, sometimes I'm not. But I want to make sense. They're a person. They're a human being. But yet we oftentimes act like, oh, don't do that. So what does Jesus say? Man, the first people he goes to are the poor. Not to make them rich, to give them the gospel. And the poor are preached. And listen, as Jesus says these things, and then he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Listen, as he's saying these things, he's got to be, and in their minds, they got to be going, oh, yeah, Isaiah says something about that. Isaiah says something about when the Messiah comes, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lepers will be cleansed, the dead will be raised, and a poor, oh, yeah, and he might even have caveated this with, after we get done, then tell him to go read Isaiah. And I gave out the specific verses or chapters and verses, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61. Or he might have just said, go read the book of Isaiah. But yeah, this is what's going on. Listen, he's fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied about. He says, go tell John these things. And then blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Here's what he's saying, man. Hey, there's some people, they're offended because of the gospel. That's on them. That's not on you. So Jesus lays all of that out. Now, listen, I think that's great, and I think he puts it out there. But then, listen, he lays that out. They spent some time with him. We don't know how much. But as they're leaving, here's where it gets really great. So Jesus answered the question, are you the one who's coming, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, yes, I'm the one. But then notice what he does. Here's my favorite part, man. Because so often we get so down on ourselves. Man, I can't believe I'm doubting. I'm so horrible. Listen what he does. And as, in verse 7, as they departed, so the guys are, get this picture, get this scene in your head. They're there with Jesus. He's doing some ministry. There's a multitude around. And the guys go, okay, man, thank you. Well, now we're strengthened. We're going to go back and strengthen John. And they start to walk away, and Jesus kind of, I'm not finished, right? Don't you like this? As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude and to them concerning John. Now Jesus is going to talk about John. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No, you didn't go see somebody who was swayed this way and then this way, right? You saw somebody who had conviction. You went out there, and the one thing John had is John stood on his conviction. And he goes, that's who you went to see. So again, pointing them and almost reminding John, remember John? You're somebody with conviction. You're not somebody who freaks out. Well, yeah, but I'm freaking out right now. I just want to remind you, and here's what I love. Man, here's what I love when we do this. Jesus doesn't necessarily see us as who we are. Or maybe he doesn't see us as we see ourselves in the mirror. He sees our potential. He sees what we could be. Why do you think he renames guys in the New Testament, like Peter? He changes his name. Why? He goes, man, look, you're a flake right now, but someday you're going to be the rock. And Jesus sees that, and he does that. And he didn't say you're a flake right now, but that's my part. I look in the mirror, and I'm amazed. I mean, when I look in the mirror, I am amazed. I kind of go, whoa. But I'm amazed that God would use me. I got to be really honest, man. I'm not sure I would take the risk. I know me. And I think, man, God, why would you do this? I said, I know who I am, and, I wouldn't do it if I were you. Last couple of weeks, we got some stuff people were upset about and saying some things. And, it just happens. It's ministry. And I was talking to Pastor Rob. Some of you are going to be offended by this, but it's okay. You'll get over it. Pastor Rob and I were talking. He goes, does that kind of bother you sometimes? And I go, well, it kind of gets to you. I said, but if they only knew the real scumbag I really am, this stuff just rolls off my back because I know who I am. And I know, listen, I know how ill-equipped I am. I know me. But God sees me in a different light. And God's telling John, you're going to be okay. He goes, what'd you go see? You didn't go see someone blowing all over. You saw someone who had conviction. Oh, and then, verse 8, but what did you go see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing, they are in king's houses. Listen, John was a guy, not only was he had conviction, he had that whole self-denial thing down, right? He's not going to do that. What did he wear? Do you think John wore camel's hair because it was cool and it was going to draw attention? No. I think he wore camel's hair because it's all he had. And he was willing to do that. So listen, who did you go see? No, you didn't go see that. But, verse 9, but what did you go see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. I love this man. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Listen, he's quoting from Malachi 3:1. And he's given him that, listen, and he's saying, he's not just a prophet, he's John the Baptist. Now do you kind of see what Jesus is doing here? Man, he's building John up. Those two guys haven't left yet, man, they were stopped in their tracks, right? You're saying what? And they're gonna run back and tell John, man, you should hear what Jesus says about you. And to build him up and to give him that strength in the time that he needed it. He goes, that's who you went to see, man. You went out to see a prophet. So listen, now, not only does he have the two guys' attention, now he's got that whole multitude's attention. And they're thinking, You just quoted Malachi 3:1. That's about the Messiah. And you just said that he prepared a way, and we know he prepared a way for you. And what are you saying? Oh, listen, Jesus is going to do a drop the mic thing. Check this out. Look at verse 11. Assuredly, right? What happens? What's the Bible telling us when there's assuredly? Like, really pay attention, right? So Jesus is saying, oh, you think that's good? Wait till you get what I'm going to put on you right now. Wait till you hear this. And then listen what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Whoa! Do you hear what he just said? Listen, don't read on yet. Do you hear what he just said? Think about the setting. Where's Jesus? He's in Galilee. Who is he speaking to? Jews. He just told the Jews there is no one ever born greater than John the Baptist. this guy named Abraham. No, he's not greater than John the Baptist. Moses, not greater than John the Baptist. Are you getting a picture? Man, that's a drop the mic thing. You talk about being in someone's face. Jesus, there's this guy, he's kind of in your lineage. His name's David, the greatest king ever. Not greater than John the Baptist. That's powerful. Listen, that's powerful to tell a group of Jews, hey, we're gonna go to Israel in 2020. Why don't you go with us, stand on Ben Yehuda Street, get your little box, stand up, and just yell out, there's no one greater than John the Baptist, and see what kind of crowd you get. Man, this is insanity to me. Listen, I read this, and I think those guys in that multitude had to be going, he said, what? Where's this guy raised? Does he not know our heritage? Does he not? Listen, this is incredible. And then now, this is the part for us. That was for John. Now the rest of that's for us, right? But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. Now listen, I'm not sure that affected them as much as it should affect us. Do you understand? Jesus says there's no one greater than John the Baptist. And then he says to you this morning, if you're born again, you're greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because you're part of the kingdom. Because you've been given this gift of life and you've been given this revelation and you've believed who Jesus is, who he said he is. He died and rose again. And now listen, he says you're greater than John the Baptist. That's insanity. Now for a few grenades. Like he dropped the mic. Now he's going to just lob a couple things in there, right? Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now there's like something like Jesus drops that one and you got to be shaking your head. What is he talking about? What does he mean? Listen, what does Jesus mean? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent, you know, isn't Jesus this peace guy? Isn't he all about love? And isn't he the guy that would never hurt a little flea and never do anything? Now he's talking about this whole movement about violence. And it is interesting. This is where the original language can help some. It's interesting because in the original language, if you break it down, and you guys know what a verb is, right? It's the action word. And the action word here, listen, as he's talking about violent and the violent taking it by force, as he's doing that, the interesting thing in the Greek language is all of the verb there is in the passive. And check this out. And in the active. You can't do that. But I guess you can with Greek. And so what does passive mean? You guys understand? Do you guys remember seventh grade grammar? Some of you go, no. Remember you had to dissect sentences and draw the little lines? Remember that? Come on, someone shake their head. Yeah. Well, that was important. And some of you go, I dumped that the minute I got into eighth grade. But listen, this is important because it's passive and active. If it's passive, listen, if the verb is passive, the noun has nothing to do with it. It's just a participant. But if it's active, the noun is doing it. So listen, as he's starting to talk about this, it's kind of both ways. So here's what people say. Is Jesus saying that the kingdom of heaven is going to be attacked by violent people, and they're passive in the sense that the violence is going to come to the kingdom. Yeah, because it does, doesn't it? Doesn't violence come against the kingdom, especially in the early days, but even in our days, people get violent. You can talk about anybody, but you talk about Jesus and people get... So listen, is that what he's talking about? Or on the other hand, could he be saying that you and I need to be aggressive about our relationship with Jesus and not to the world, but aggressively grabbing a hold and taking hold of the truth? I think he's talking about that too. So here's what I love. The commentators try and figure out which one it is. Here's what I do. When there's so many on each side and it's about evenly split and stuff, here's what I do.
I think it kind of means both.
And I think that's the easiest way to interpret it. Listen, man, if people are that mixed up about it, Jesus said it in such a way, I believe he said it in such a way that we understand that there will be violence against the kingdom, but also you got to be aggressive about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I think he's talking about both. So since the days of John, that's going on. And here's the last couple. He says, listen, verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he's Elijah who is to come. Whoa, excuse me? Hey, Jews set a special table for Elijah. John says in John the Baptist says in the book of John chapter 1 that he's not Elijah. Remember when they came and asked him, are you Elijah? First they say, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you one of the prophets? No, I'm John the Baptist. Now Jesus says he is Elijah. Well, is he Elijah or isn't he? Not in the sense of reincarnation. This was a hard thing to deal with in Bisbee because people are going, yeah, the Bible teaches reincarnation because Elijah's coming back. Ay, 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 ay. Couple things just to set it straight, man. Elijah never died. So listen, he's not being reincarnated, right? So that's number one, first and foremost. Number two, what he's talking about is coming in the spirit of Elijah. You can read Malachi. For homework, read the whole book of Malachi. But Malachi chapter 3 we looked at, and then chapter 4 talks about Elijah coming. And I think, listen, I think that's what, and here's the crazy thing. If you're a believer, or for them, the Jews who accepted what Jesus said, John the Baptist is Elijah who's to come. But if you reject it, then Elijah's still coming. You see, he's both. He is the Elijah who is to come because you accept the truth and you accept what Jesus did. But if you reject that, in the end times, Elijah is going to come. So you kind of get what Jesus is saying. So listen, he said, that's who he is. And then he says this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's crazy, isn't it? Listen, man, Jesus has done some remarkable things, most of it to benefit John. And I think then you and I need to take and translate that and let it benefit those of us this morning who are doubting. Those of us maybe who get in that place where we have a struggle and we have a hard time. Even John the Baptist had a hard time. We're going to stop here. We're not going to go on, so you'll come back next week because it's kind of in the middle of the story. And I like to do that. Are you struggling today? Kind of having a hard time with your walk? Kind of having a hard time figuring out if God maybe lost your number, lost your address? Maybe even forgot about you? Then you need to reread and reread and reread this passage. If he cares about John the Baptist, I guarantee you he cares about you. He's not lost your address. And go through that process. Think about those things that I said that bring in doubt and so easily work in our lives. The fact of our circumstances and situations come up, those work heavily on us. Worldly influence comes in and begins to change our thinking. Not enough revelation of who God is. And those unfulfilled expectations, all of those things kind of culminate and are like a bomb that goes off in us. And listen, man, if you don't fight against them, you're going to end up wiped out. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation if you're born again, but you're going to get sidelined and you're going to be wiped out. John the Baptist, I think it was about to get wiped out, and Jesus said, No way, John. I am the Messiah. Check out what I'm doing. Go back and read your Bible. And then most of all, John, you need to see yourself as I see you. And when you look in the mirror, don't look too deep for John. Look for Jesus. Let's stand up and pray.